pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. Oftentimes, Lord, I don't think we realize or recognize how marvelous a book this is. Where most people just read the first couple chapters and the last couple of chapters, and they don't really stop and look for the richness that you provide in this wonderful book. And Lord, I just know this book is going to change us all, because every time we open any of these 66 books that you've blessed us with, Lord, we are looking to change. And so tonight, even in the introduction and the first five verses, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, that we would learn, Lord, of your marvelous grace, love, mercy, which endures forever. We thank you, Lord, that you are sovereign, that you are in control of everything that comes our way. And everything that comes our way, Lord, is for our good and for your glory. And so, Lord, let us walk by faith and not by sight, not by feeling, but trust in you and the wonderful promises that you've given your people. And so tonight, Lord, as we sit at your feet, I pray that you would speak to us through your word, through the power of your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Most of the message tonight will be an introduction, then we'll get into the first five verses. And I always think it's important to lay the groundwork, give you a little bit of historical background on what's going on. We just left the book of Esther. The book of Esther was the last of the historical books in Scripture. And now we're headed into the section that is known as the wisdom, or the poetic section of God's Word, the Bible. When we were in the historical books, it covered Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. The book of Job is the first in the wisdom and poetic books, which includes Job, the Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Songs of Solomon, and Lamentations. I'm excited about going through this section. It is a rich section from start to finish. I know Pastor Joe says that about every book, every section of the Bible. But, you know, it is exciting. Every cross T, every dotted I of God's Word is really, really exciting. And so in the book of Job, other than chapters 1 and 2 and the chapter 47, the rest of the book is poetic. So you probably read ahead and you're going, wait a minute, Pastor Joe, nothing rhymes here. How can it be a book of poetry? Well, I heard some of your poems from the Valentine's banquet, and some of you guys didn't rhyme a whole lot either. Just kidding. But Hebrew poetry is not like Western poetry. Speaking of the Western world, we do rhyme things. But our poetry, as it rhymes words, whereas Hebrew poetry rhymes thoughts, and there's a difference. It even rhymes thoughts that contrast. And so that's the type of poetry that we will find in the book of Job, as well as the rest of the wisdom and poetic books. And so Job is the first of the poetic books. At the same time, you must keep in mind that Job was a real person. He was a real character, and he's not a fictional character. This is a real life story. He was a real man. Ezekiel in chapter 14, verses 14 through 20 speaks of Job. James also refers to him in James chapter 5, verse 11. The man is real. Every account that we have on both from both heaven and earth is a real account given to us by the writer, who is inspired by the Holy Spirit. And that's true of every book in the Bible. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. It's absolutely perfect. No mistakes, no flaws, no corrections, no misinterpretations. This book is absolutely 100% perfect. I think the only imperfections we find is man's interpretation at times of this book, when they don't read and interpret this book in the Holy Spirit. And so everything about this book is real. As a matter of fact, Romans 11:35, 1 Corinthians 3:19 also quotes the book of Job. But what really makes this book incredible to me is the fact that it was inspired by the Holy Spirit and given to the writer 4,500 years ago. Now, doesn't that just blow your mind? 4,500 years ago, this book was written. And we get to read it even today in a synagogue as born-again Christians. Job knew 4,500 years ago that his Redeemer lives, and we know for sure that our Redeemer lives. And it's just a glorious, glorious book. 4,500 years old. We think America's old. What's America? 233 years old now or something? That's just a drop in the bucket compared to 4,500 years. Yet the same problems that Job dealt with then are the same problems that we deal with today. Isn't that amazing? Man's problems haven't changed one bit. We still deal with the same issues. Three-letter word, sin, S-I-N. We have to deal with a fallen world. We have to deal with sin. We have to deal with all of these things that have happened since the fall of mankind. We not only deal with the same problems that Job dealt with, we also have the same needs that Job had then. And they are the same needs that man needs today. Number one need for mankind is God. Man needs to have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. That's where all the problems started. Man's relationship with God was severed in the Garden of Eden, and from that day forth, it was a downward spiral. And so, many Christians, unfortunately, are afraid to read the book of Job. I heard somebody today say, well, I'm afraid whenever I read this book. But I think even after the introduction tonight, we're all going to have just a different perspective. Why? Because sometimes we look at the book of Job and go, oh man, he lost everything. He lost his family, lost his business. And next thing you know, he's covered with boils and he's sitting, cutting himself with pottery. Who wants to read that book? Well, it's more than that. And as I said, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And this is a very, very important book for us at this time in human history. Even as Esther was an important book for us. I'll tell you what, Esther just blessed my socks off because it talked about the providence of God. God's hand being in all of men's affairs then and God's hand being in all of men's affairs even today. And again, we're going to see in the book of Job that God is in full control of every situation. But the main reason that a lot of Christians today don't want to read the book of Job is because of suffering. People don't like to hear about suffering. People don't want to experience suffering in their own personal lives. And we at times feel that if we read Job, we're going to have to go through what Job went through. Any of you feel that way? You don't have to raise your hands or just shake your head or whatever. You ever feel that way? Oh, I don't want to read the book of Job. I want to read something else that's going to encourage me and build me up. But you know what? This book will encourage you and it will build you up. And don't worry about going through what Job went through, really. I don't believe that any of us in this room will have to experience what Job experienced. Folks, there was only one Job. And I believe it's highly unlikely that there are any more Jobs in this room. I know there may be people that need jobs, but none of us, I believe, are going to be Jobs. If I don't cut out the jokes, I'll be looking for a job, right? Not only that, but no one will ever have to go through what Jesus went through for you and I. And that's the good news. Because He tasted death for us. Because He took all of our sins upon Himself, we won't have to go through what Jesus went through. Praise the Lord. And we've talked about that over the past few Sundays. And He was talking about His willingly and lovingly desiring to go to Mount Calvary to pay the price that we could never pay. Because it was the joy that was set before Him that drew Him to Mount Calvary. And that joy was you and I. And I think for most of us, if not all of us, we're going to get to heaven. And our first 30 seconds into heaven, we're going to go, man, what did I whine about? Why was I so afraid? Why did I complain about the minimal suffering that I went through? Because the Apostle Paul said that the sufferings of this time can't be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us one day. So don't be afraid of what lies ahead for us in this book. I believe nothing but good things that are going to strengthen and encourage our faith lie ahead for us in this book. Actually, I believe that part of the reason we have this account is so that we today might learn from Job, number one, how to be patient in our suffering, and number two, how to endure to the end. And that's the good news. That's the key, is there is an end one day to our suffering. And that end one day to our suffering will be a new home in heaven, a new body, a new home. No more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crime, no more violence. No more of the stuff that we have to deal with every day, and what a glorious day that's going to be. James says, you have heard of the patience of Job. And that's another thing. God wants to establish patience in our lives. And again, that's another thing people say, right? Oh, don't ever pray for patience. I think you need to pray for patience. Patience is a good thing. Again, oh man, every time I pray for patience, you know, my patience is tested. But God wants to develop patience in us through the trials and the sufferings that will come our way one day. That we would learn not only how we can be comforted during our trials, tests, tribulations, and sufferings, but that we would learn how to be comforters as well. You see, the tests and the trials and the tribulations that we go through, the sufferings we go through, aren't just to teach us lessons, but it's also to teach us compassion for others when they go through suffering in their lives. In this little fellowship, we've had a lot of suffering lately in families, haven't we? We've had a couple of people lose their sons recently. We've seen some terrible things happen. But you know what? It's the love in this fellowship that draws us together, unites us together, that we can minister to one another and comfort one another through these difficult times. Even his very name, Job, means the persecuted one or the repentant one, the broken one. The time period, Job lived prior to the time of Abraham, somewhere around between chapters 10 and 11 of the book of Genesis. That's a long time ago. He was a relative of Abraham's brother, Nahum. Nahum begot a son, and his son begot Job, who was just two or three generations from the flood time of Noah. So this guy was way back there. The time period was around just before Abraham, just after the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapter 11. And so Job was way back there, and he lived in a very, very important time. Job, in his book, refers to both Adam and he refers to the flood. Adam he refers to in chapter 31, verse 33. The flood he refers to in chapter 12, verse 15, making this book one of the oldest books in man's literature anywhere. This is one of the oldest books, and I believe it's either the first or second oldest book in the Bible. And Job would live to be over 200 years old. Amazing. The theme of this book: why do all people suffer to some extent, and why do the righteous suffer as well? As we will see, Job experienced more catastrophes in just a few days than anyone that had ever lived. He lost his business, he lost his wealth, he lost his family, all but his wife, and then he would lose his own health. What was left? What is left if you lose all of those things? You ever think about it? And when people read the first section, the first five verses of the book of Job, I think the thing that they notice most of all is how wealthy the man was. And that kind of shows us where our mindset is today, as if success and life and all of these things are all about wealth, all about possessions, all about what we have here on earth. That's where I think people find the problem in this book, as they think, poor Job, look at all he lost. But you know what? In all reality, we will never, ever lose the all-important thing, and that is our relationship with God. When everything and anything else is stripped away, the all-important thing is the Lord. If we lose our loved ones, you know what? We're going to see them in heaven one day. If we lose our earthly possessions, moth and rust are going to destroy them anyway. And the only thing that we can really, truly take to heaven are human souls. That is the all-important thing. And so if you look at the first section of Scripture tonight, you think, poor Job, look at all he lost in his earthly possessions. Well, it's more than that. He lost, yes, his family, his wealth, his business, and all of those things. But what he had left was the all-important thing, the Lord. And so the first section tonight is from an earthly perspective. The first five verses focus upon what's going on in Job's life here on earth. Next week, if you read ahead, if we're still here, pick it up at verse 6 to verse 12. And the perspective is then from heaven looking down on earth. And so, poor Job, what was left in all that he had lost? Well, things weren't bad enough, but he had these three friends that were sure they knew why Job had lost all of those things. We will see further on that even his own friends, his three best friends, will call him a hypocrite. They'll accuse him of having hidden sin in his life. And they'll accuse God of chastening him just for those things. And of course, that's from an earthly perspective. But from a heavenly perspective, God makes it very clear that Job was blameless. He was without blame. He was upright. He shunned evil. He feared God. And there was none like him on earth. And God will end up rebuking Job's three comforters, if you would. You know, in my own life, a lot of the suffering that I've gone through has been self-inflicted. A lot of it is things that I have done by my own sin and my own hypocrisy and by my own free will and my own choice. But for Job, that was not the case. He had no idea of what was going on in the heavenly realm. We'll see next week what is going on in the heavenly realm as we leave the earth and we move up to God's perspective of what was going on in Job's life. And so when we get into our first five verses tonight, we will see how Job had the perfect family. Not that they were absolutely sinless, but you know what? According to man's standards, according to what was going on in the time of Job, he had a pretty good family there. Yet in all that we will see, God has a divine purpose in permitting Job to suffer. And notice I said permit. God did allow Job to suffer. He permitted it to happen. For one thing, God is going to show Satan that Job is a man of faith. God is going to show the angels in heaven that Job was a man of faith. And the angels in heaven can learn a lot from us Christians on earth if we will choose to walk by faith. God wants to use us as well to pass the test so that we can show even the whole heavenly host how we as born-again Christians, children of God, can walk by faith in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yet the main lesson tonight is going to be that God is sovereign. God never makes mistakes. God never allows anything in the lives of His children that is not for our good and for God's glory. And in all reality, God really doesn't have to explain to us what He's doing. He's God. We're not. It is enough to know that God cares enough for us to send His Son, Jesus Christ, into this world to die for us. And you know, we don't live by God's explanations. We live by God's promises. And there is a difference there. Why is it we question God? Why is it that we wait for an explanation for what we're going through in our lives? Trust Him by the promises of His Word. And again, to me personally, I see a man who is stripped of everything but God. Just raw existence. He's reduced to nothing. And everything that you and I consider to be the essentials of life are gone. But you know, he even lost the consciousness of his own self-worth, and he will curse the day that he was born. But the lesson to me in all of this is that we waste a lot of time in our lives here on earth with non-essentials, things that really have nothing to do with eternity. Like Job, though, when you're stripped bare of everything, you're not worried about shopping cart scratching your car. You're not worried about whether you go out for Chinese or Mexican or Italian food. You know, when you're totally focused on the things of God, when things are taken away from you, they don't bother you that much. But look at the things that are non-essential that we so worry about. After church, where are we going to go for lunch? I don't care. Where do you want to go? Oh, I don't care. Where do you want to go? Well, do you want Mexican food? No, I don't want Mexican food. Let's go to Chinese food. And it's all these non-essential things that we just waste our time worrying about. You see, in America, we don't necessarily eat when we're hungry. We eat because it tastes good. We eat because it comforts us. But yet, Job didn't live like that. And when you really draw in close to the Lord, you don't care whether your wife missed a couple of cobwebs up in the corner of the living room, or, you know, we don't care what scent they spray inside of our car at the car wash. We will see how the greatest need in Job's existence was God Himself. And I think that's what the book is going to show us. Our greatest need in our existence is God. What is yours? What is your greatest need?
What is your greatest passion? What is your greatest desire?
And I believe this book, like I said, is very timely as God begins to take away in America. He's taking away little by little in America every day. And I'm not just talking about the stock market. Job will show us how important essentials are and how of little importance non-essentials are. A couple more things and we'll get into the first five verses. And by the way, I got to laugh when I hear those who don't believe in God, those atheists out there that want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with the Bible, when they quote the book of Job. You know, there's a lot of sayings out there that even heathens quote that they don't realize come from the Word of God. They come from the book of Job like this. My hair stood on end. Did you know that? Well, it doesn't anymore. But did you know that that's out of Job 4:15? Also, you ever heard the saying, my life is but a breath? Job 7:7. There's no justice. You ever heard people say that? Job 19:7. By the skin of my teeth. Job 19:20. The root of the matter is this. That's right out of the book of Job 19:20. Heathens quote these things and don't realize they're quoting Scripture, the book they don't believe in, the book that's 4,500 years old. How about this? The land of the living, Job 28:13. Great men are not always wise. Oh, there's one that's applicable to today, Job 32:9. How about the gates of death, Job 38:17. The smell of battle, Job 39:25. The patience of Job, just to name a few. But I believe there are more quotes used out of this book today than any other book in the Bible. These sayings are 4,500 years old. People still using them today that don't even know that they're right out of God's holy word. Also, did you know that there are many scriptures in this book that prove science to be true? There are so many statements in this book, I can't name them all, that refer to scientific facts. 4,500 years ago, scientific fact that still hold true today. You know that the evaporation and precipitation cycles right out of Job chapter 36? Do you know that the wind and weather directions are right out of Job 39? Do you know that the composition of the human body is Job 33:6? The fact that the earth and the planets are suspended, Job 26:7? Do you know where Christopher Columbus found out the world was round? Right out of the book of Job. He didn't just have all this faith and was willing to jump in the ship and just, you know, go right off the edge. No, he knew the world was round because he read the Bible. He was a born-again Christian. Cloud and lightning relationship, Job 37. The fact that the planets orbits and they have an influence upon the Earth's climate, Job 38. Just to name a few. And again, this book is 4,500 years old. And we spend millions and millions and millions of dollars, you know, giving money to science to prove ridiculous things, when a lot of times all they have to do is read the Word of God and give it to the God of the Word. All in all, the book of Job, I think, is going to be a tremendous comfort for us all and just a tremendous blessing as we further grasp our God's sufficiency in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Let's look at the first section. That's the introduction. We're over that. Now we'll get into the book of Job. Verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job or Jobab. And the man was blameless and upright and one who feared God and shunned evil. What a man. Anybody in this room live up to those qualifications? Not this guy. Man. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, must have had a trucking business, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household. So that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And so it was, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned
and curse God in their hearts. Thus Job did regularly. Wow. You know, many who read this first section look at Job for what he had rather than who he was. And I think the all-important thing about Job here, the greatest compliment that's paid to him, is who he was, not what he had. It's not like we're taking an inventory on all of his earthly treasures. Man, look at the type of character he was. Look at the integrity of this man. His wealth was in his character. He had a wealth of character. Nobody really talks about gaining a wealth of character anymore. Everybody talks about physical wealth, storing up treasure here on earth. But his wealth was in his character. Look at his character there in the first section. Tremendous. You see, our first scene here in verse 1 through 5 is on earth. You say, well, Job probably wrote about himself in that first verse. No, when we get to the second section of Scripture next week, God is going to say the same thing about Job. Isn't that incredible? It's not Job giving his own estimation of himself. He's getting it from God, from the Holy of Holies. What a tremendous compliment. Next week, when we look at verses 6 to 12, it'll be in heaven, without Job or anybody else on earth being aware of what's going on. That's a marvelous thing, too, isn't it? About a 4,500-year-old book that goes from heaven to earth and back and forth. Incredible, the story that we have, given by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Job was the greatest of all the men of the East. The only other person that was said of was King Solomon. But he was the greatest of all the men of all the East in his particular time. But it was under all of the camels and the sheep and the oxen and the donkeys that when all of these things are stripped away that we see the real Job. There's a lot of smoke and mirrors today with people's lives, isn't there? Academy Awards, all the smoke and mirrors, the gowns, all the flesh and all the stuff. But what's behind all of that? Is there integrity? Is there morality? Is there godliness? Is there character? Absolutely not. It's blasphemy that's behind a lot of the smoke and mirrors that we see today. When you strip away all their riches, all of the hoopla, what do you got? But when you do that with Job, when you strip away all of his livestock, his land, all of those things, you see a man with godly character. And what's going to happen with you and I one day when we stand before the Lord with everything stripped away? What is God going to see in your life and in mine? What do people see behind all of the things that you and I have? Do they see character? Do they see you walking blameless before the Lord, upright? The fact that you and I fear God, the fact that you and I shun evil, can that be attached to our lives? Because one of the worst words in the church that can be attached to one of God's children is the word hypocrite. That we don't practice what we preach. That's a sad testimony for God's people. He's given us a lot. He gave it all in sending His Son. And so what makes you and I who we are? Our possessions. I remember in the world, I wanted to hang out with the people that were successful, had the possessions, you know, worked my way up the ladder. I know many of you in the room did the same thing. I'm not the only one that thought that way. Rub elbows with the big shots, brown nose a little bit, you know, hang out with successful people. Dog eat dog worlds. It was all about possessions, wasn't it? But the all important thing we failed to possess, and that's a personal relationship with the true and the living God. That's why we were empty. That's why we were trying to fill that void with earthly possessions. And you know what? You still couldn't scratch the itch. Whether it's the drug scene or the alcohol scene or the pornography scene or the money scene, whatever it may be, whatever it was that you were trying to scratch the itch with, it doesn't reach that far. And that one void, that one vacuum right in the middle of our soul is reserved for one person and one person alone, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you're looking for satisfaction in any other thing in this world outside of Jesus Christ, you're going to come up empty every single time. Every single time. What possesses you?
It's okay to have possessions, providing they don't possess us. Job was a rich man. Ears perk up. Oh, Job was a rich man. But then when you say he was rich because he was blameless, or he was rich because he was upright, or he was rich because he feared God, or rich because he shunned evil, he sounds like a square. Who wants to hang out with Job? He's a nerd, you know? Guy doesn't have any fun. Man, have you ever had so much fun in your whole life since you've come to know Jesus Christ? Christianity is a blast, man. I just so love walking with the Lord. It's so freeing to know that my sins are forgiven. I'm born again, filled with the Holy Spirit. God's in control of my life. I'm happy whether I got money in my pocket or not. I had a couple bucks in my pocket before I left to come to church, and Tina told me I dropped it on the floor getting ready. And so I came to church with nothing. Still happy, though. You got to give me that money back later, Tina. Got to put some gas in my truck. But you know what? The all-important thing to you and I is that we can possess the things that Job had. We can be blameless. Sometimes we read about Job and think, we're talking about somebody else, not me. No, you can be blameless as well. We also can be upright. We also can fear God and shun evil. He was the buzz of us, man. Everybody was talking about this guy. How many out of these four things describe your walk with the Lord? Are you blameless? Are you upright? Do you fear God? Do you shun evil? Well, Pastor Joy, I've only been a Christian for 30 years. Nobody's perfect. Isn't it funny how when you first get saved, it's like, oh man, straight arrow. Man, you're blameless, upright, fear God, shun evil. But then all of a sudden, man, it's just like you're laid back. You know, it's cool. Nobody's perfect. And you find out, you know, who's the imperfect people that are in the church. You kind of hang out with them. And, it shouldn't be that way. We should be growing more and more day by day in our relationship with God. This man was rich in character because he was blameless. The word blameless in the original Hebrew means that he was straight, straight arrow in conduct. It means that he was a whole person without hypocrisy. I find it interesting that these are the things that his friends will eventually accuse him of. He was so straight arrow that by the time his friends started showing up when Job was really suffering, all of a sudden they're really not his friends. They begin to criticize him. They begin to put him down and tell him he's a hypocrite and he's got some hidden sin in his life. Do you know people like that? Job's comforters? You know people that kick you when you're down? The body of Christ should be a place where we can comfort one another when we're down. Why? Because it's only a matter of time when the tables can be turned. And then we're looking for someone to comfort us. And the last thing we need to hear is we got some hidden sin in our life, or we're some hypocrite because we've got this disease. And there's some, I'm not going to go there tonight, but there are some groups that will tell you the reason that you're sick and suffering is because you got sin in your life. You ever heard those folks? That's baloney, man. And so we want to make sure that we are comforters and encouragers. Blameless is when someone tries to tag something on you, but it doesn't stick. You see, it doesn't mean that we're not going to be blamed as Christians. But when they try to blame us for something, it just doesn't stick. Teflon Christians, you know, it just doesn't stick. No stick. That's what it means to be blameless. And you know what? Job will maintain his integrity and God eventually is going to vindicate him. I know some of our reputations in this room have been slandered by people and we've been blamed for things. But you know what? God's going to vindicate us one day. Don't worry about it. Let God take care of it. He does a good job. Job was upright. What does that mean? That means he was a straight shooter, straight arrow. So being rich in character means also that Job feared God. That term fear means to reverence God. Job 28:28 says, "Behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding." And so to fear the Lord means that we have a reverence for Him. And it's important to have that reverence for God, isn't it, in our lives? To respect who He is, to respect what He says, and to obey what He says. That's what it means to reverence and to fear God. That He's God. He calls the shots. We walk in obedience. Fourthly, the rich man in character shuns evil. Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foresees evil and he hides himself or shuns it. But the stupid passes on and is punished. To shun means to keep away. Keep away from sin. Don't toy with it. Why is it we try to see how close we can get to it instead of how far away we can get from it? It's just human nature, isn't it? To see how close we can get. We're to shun evil. That means to completely stay away from evil. And that's exactly what Job did. He shunned it. To shun means to keep away from, to show scruples. That's a word I haven't heard in a while. Scruples. Anybody know what scruples is? It's not a cereal. It sounds like some kind of a cereal or something. No. Scruples is an interesting word. It means to decide what is right. You see, you need to know in advance what you're going to do. You need to know what's right before you're tempted, by that sin. And the day that I got saved in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, the new believer's counselor took me to the back and he took me to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. And he told me that all sin that comes against me, all temptation is as common to man. And he says in the scripture, as he reads what Paul wrote, is that with every sin and every temptation, there is always a way of escape. And you know what? That was the first scripture verse I ever heard, and it stuck with me ever since. Because every time we're tempted by sin, there's an exit. There's exits on each of these doors on how we get out of here if something happens. And you know, it's the same thing with sin in your life and mine. God always provides an exit for us. But the problem is we don't take the exit. We just kind of hang out. I can handle it. I'll tell you what, man. I'm sure Roman and other pastors can amen this one. Most of the people that come in and say, I can handle it, can't. It's almost 99.9% that come in and say, oh, I can go here and I can do this and I can handle it. Man, you are ready for a fall big time. Because he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. You got to be very careful. It's better just to shun it. Don't go there. Show scruples. Decide what is right. You know what? You can't wait to make a decision when you get there. You have to know in advance what you're going to do when that temptation comes. Scripture has numerous things to say about shunning evil. Here's another area in Job's life in which he was very rich. And it carries very little consideration. And that's in verse 2. He was rich in family. Why is it that there's such little emphasis in the world today on the richness of the family? Aren't we rich? Those of us that have spouses and kids and grandkids and family and loved ones. It's awesome. We are rich. Belonging to the body of Christ. That's family too. We are rich. And here's Job. He was not only rich in all these other things, but man, he was rich in family. He had 7 sons and 3 daughters. Check it out, verse 2. And 7 sons and 3 daughters were born to him. Wow. In Job's day, as well as today, children are considered a blessing from God. Not as much today as they used to be in Job's day, but children are a tremendous blessing. When is the last time that you told your family how much of a blessing they are to you? The in-laws and the outlaws. We need to give thanks for them. We need to tell them how thankful we are for them. When is the last time you told God how thankful you are for your marriage, for your kids, for your grandkids? I think we need to spend less time blasting them and more time blessing them. And things might begin to change. Notice the progression. Notice the order of things in Job's priorities. In the first section, it was God, family, his work. These are the things that make a man great, in that order. God has to be first, family second, and then all of those other things fall into place. These are the making of a rich man, a great man. And you know what? You can't rearrange these things and have any order to them. It's got to be God first, and then your family, and then work, or whatever else it may be that's part of your life. Notice verse 3. Also, his possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 female donkeys, and a very large household, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. Verse 4. And his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. Wealth was measured according to the number of servants and livestock and the amount of land that one possessed. And so this makes the life of Job that much more incredible. Riches did not turn his heart away from God. That's why not everyone can be entrusted with wealth. Riches didn't turn his heart away from God. As a matter of fact, as we can see in the last section of our text tonight, it drew him closer to God. There are very few holy, rich people in the world today. And Scripture has numerous warnings about riches. Matthew 13 talks about the deceitfulness of riches. Mark 10:23, Jesus said how hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, do not trust in uncertain riches. Revelation 18:17 says, for within 1 hour, such great riches came to nothing when Babylon fell. Talking about the whole world economic system. So riches are a pretty dangerous thing. And then thinking about what Job had and what really counted in Job's life, even when it's all stripped away, I was kind of reminded of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden with God. Before they fell and before their eyes were open to sin, how they were content with all that they had, which was nothing. They were content to be in the garden with God. They weren't concerned with material possessions. All of their needs were taken care of. But then all of a sudden, when man fell, all of a sudden, it was the deceitfulness of riches that crept in. And it reminds me of when Satan took Jesus up upon the mountaintop to tempt him. And he said, all of these things have been given to me to whom I choose to give to. And all you have to do is bow down and I'll give you everything. And that's true, isn't it, today? As there are many people today that would bow the knee to the enemy just to have the riches of the world. In Job 4:1-4, 29:12-17, and 31:16-32, it says that Job used his wealth generously to benefit other people. That's the type of heart that Job had. Job was not possessed by his possessions. Verse 4, we can see that Job was rich in harmony in his household as well. You can see how his sons would go and feast. They would trade houses every day. There were 7 sons, so guess what? Every night of the week you had dinner at someone else's house. Kind of a cool thing. Family fellowship. Job was rich in harmony in his household. 7 sons, 7 different places to go for dinner. Each had an appointed day of the week. Wouldn't that be cool? Very few families sit down to dinner anymore. I mean, everybody sit down, shut the TV off, pray for the food, give thanks, and sit down and have dinner together and communicate and break bread. But today it's like, man, everybody's running in all different directions. It's fast food. It's, you know, it's sitting in front of the television set, cramming a burger down or something. What happened to this family type of richness that Job so enjoyed in his day? Very few families sit down to dinner anymore, meaning there's no fellowship, there's no prayer, no giving thanks, no communication. It's replaced by fast food, sit in front of the tube, and then back into the rat race again. We've kind of got things upside down And that's why it's so important. It says his sons would go and feast in their houses, each on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And so it was, verse 5, when the days of feasting had run their course, that Job would send and sanctify them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did it regularly. Wow. Again, 4,500 years ago, parents feel the same way about their kids today. You worry about your kids' relationship with God? I know a lot of Christians do. We're concerned about our kids at times. And like many Christian parents today, Job felt that maybe his kids were not as close to God as they should be. So what did he do? He went to intercessory prayer for them. He was the high priest of his family. Guys, married men with kids, are you the high priest of your family? Do you rise early in the morning and intercede for them and ask God to have his hand upon them and draw them by his Spirit? You know, today we live in dangerous times. It's a dangerous time to raise children. It's a dangerous time to have a family. And we must continually rise up early and bring our children and our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren and our spouses before the Lord on a continual basis. We need to bring them before the throne of heaven every day. Intercessory prayer is so important. No, we don't have to go and offer up a sacrifice like Job did, burnt offering. That was before the cross. But you know what? We need to bring our children before the cross every day of the week. And you know what? Tina and I don't leave the house in the morning until we pray and intercede for our list of prayer requests. And right at the top, kids, grandkids. Lord, keep them close to your heart today. Protect them. Draw them by your Spirit. We need to do that. We need to pray. But what a tender scene we see here with this man who was a wealthy man. He was an influential man. He was a prominent man. He was a blameless man. He was an upright man. But he was a man who feared God and shunned evil. And here he is, humbly on his knees, day by day, pleading on behalf of his sons and daughters. What a lesson for us today. This is an important lesson for every parent, mother, father. Man, intercede for your kids. He, like today, had a concern for his kids. He recognized that even with all that he had possessed, only God could cope with his fears concerning the ones that he loved and the ones that he cherished. There's absolutely no way with all of his earthly possessions that he could buy his kids favor with God, so he went to prayer for them. And you know what it says there? Look what it says right at the end of verse 5. Thus Job did regularly. If you have a King James Bible, it says, thus Job did this continually. Continually. It was a habit. Every day. And so tonight, our section begins and ends with what it was that made Job a great man. In the first verse, the fact that he was blameless and upright, feared God, shunned evil. The last part was he was the high priest of his family. He prayed, he offered burnt offerings, he interceded for his family, and thus he did it on a regular basis. He was committed, he was devoted to the things of God. What constitutes greatness today? None of those things. If God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the standard hasn't changed, what do we need to be doing in our Christian lives? We need to get back to the all-important things. And I'll tell you, God has really stripped some things away from my heart this week. Like I always say, the Word of God is a two-edged sword. And you guys get one edge tonight, but all week long, man, I'm getting the other edge on my heart. You know, God has really shown me that when all this is stripped away, all that I have is my relationship with Him. And I would hope that you feel that way tonight. Because if all that we have is God, then everything else is going to take care of itself. You know, nothing else should matter. But yet we get so caught up in things that mean nothing in light of eternity. And that's part of Madison Avenue's strategy. You've got to have this. You've got to have that. This is going to make you happy. This is going to make you happy. It's like none of that stuff makes you happy. It's the Lord that brings us great joy. Next week, we're going to see as we go up to heaven what Job is really like when it all gets stripped away. I think it's a good book for us for such a time as this, so that we can take an inventory of what is really, really, really important in our lives. Guys, your wives, gals, your husbands, parents, your kids, grandkids, great-grandkids. Calvary Chapel, Palm Desert, one another, we need each other. You know, that's the all-important thing. It's relationships. Relationship with God, get that straight, and everything else takes care of itself. What a guy, Job. But this is just the beginning. Tonight, we see the perfect family. And according to world standards, like I said, this is a perfect family. But next week, this family is going to be tested right to the core. And we're going to see what Job's foundation is built upon. Let's pray.